morning, everyone. And can I just say to you how good it is to be back on campus. And I thank God for the worship that we have been drawn into the very presence of God today. Thank you for those who have led us, and thank you for the spirit that is so obvious and evident here today. God, I think, in fact, I'm quite certain, has his hand on Southwestern Seminary in a special way right now. And you are here at an incredibly important time in the history of this school and in your life. And I pray that God will bless you in every way. I've just been praying and saying, God, I just want to try to share something that will be meaningful, that maybe we can get something from today. And so I hope that you will listen today. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to the book of Acts in the 20th chapter. And in a moment, we will do some investigation of a few verses beginning in verse 17. Can anybody tell me what this gesture is? Fourth quarter. I heard somebody say fourth quarter. That's right. Now, some of you, most of you know that I'm from Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and we play a little bit of football around there. And unfortunately, there is much to be said about the culture absolutely revolving around football there, all right? So, yeah, we see this from lots of different football teams. This is the time of the year where we see that. And yes, we all know that this simply means fourth quarter. But what does it really mean? What it really means is, let's finish strong. Let's don't quit in the fourth quarter. We've got one more quarter to go. You know, no football team, no football player enters a game with the mindset that I think I'll just play about 2.5 quarters today and then I'm going to take the other time off. Or I think I'll get through the third quarter and we'll just quit. We just won't play the fourth quarter. But that's true in lots of areas of life. For instance, no husband and wife enter marriage with the mindset, hey, I think we'll work at this for 10 years and then we'll quit. I think very few enter that kind of commitment saying, okay, we're going to work at this a little bit, but we'll just quit whenever we need to quit. No man or woman that God calls into ministry, no man or woman who responds to the call of God in ministry enters ministry with the mindset that, okay, God, I'll serve you and I'll serve you for a little while, but I probably won't finish. No. All of us, when we enter into the call of God for our life, we enter with a commitment and with a mindset that says, I want to finish strong. Now, I understand that the reality is many of you are only in about the second quarter of your life in ministry. And more than likely, many of you are not thinking about the end. You're not thinking about the fourth quarter right now. You're just thinking about trying to survive the second quarter. You're trying to get through exams. You're trying to get through writing all of those papers. You're trying to do all of the things that you're facing right now, and I understand that. But what I want to encourage you about today is I want you to begin to think, and just take a few moments this morning with me, and think about the end. Because there will be an end out there somewhere. You're going to finish someday, somewhere in your work and in your ministry for the Lord. And my question to you is, will you finish strong? Will you finish strong? But by the time of the events that are recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, you know that the Apostle Paul was well into the final quarter of his life and his ministry. And what I want us to see from just these few verses are a few things from the life of Paul that are required in order to finish strong. Number one, finishing strong will require faithful service. Look, if you will, beginning in verse 17, Luke wrote, now from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, now listen to this, He said, you know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord. From the beginning to the end, from the moment I set my foot on that soil, Paul says, I was busy serving the Lord. And then he continues, I was doing so with humility and with tears and with the trials that came to us through the plots of the Jews. Oftentimes, you know that Paul described himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul's whole passion and point and purpose of life was to serve the Lord and to minister to others. And I want you to notice how Paul describes his ministry. First of all, we learn here that Paul served God and he ministered to others humbly. With all humility, Paul said. Sometimes I believe people misunderstand Paul. With all of his accomplishments, with all of his pedigree, with all of his intellect, with all that God had done in his life, Paul was, however, in fact, a man of great humility. For instance, remember several of the things that he said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul described himself as the least of the apostles. In fact, Paul struggled with even calling himself an apostle. Why? Because of the reality of how he had persecuted the way, he had persecuted the gospel, he had persecuted the church. And yet God called him to be an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 3, he confessed that he in and of himself was totally inadequate. That the only adequacy in his life, the only effectiveness in his ministry, was through the adequacy and the effectiveness of Christ. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul referred to himself as the very least, not just of the apostles, but the very least of all the saints. And in 1 Timothy, of course, chapter 1, verse 15, you know that Paul described himself as the worst of sinners. Those were descriptions not of a man who was battling with pride in and of himself, but a man that was incredibly humbled by the grace and the mercy of God in his life and the fact that God would save such a sinner as he. Where did that attitude come from? Well, I'm absolutely convinced that Paul's attitude of humility was inspired by the attitude of his master. Paul's attitude of humbleness was inspired by the one whom he followed, Jesus. In fact, that is why I believe Paul wrote in Philippians, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Many times when I've thought about not only Paul writing those words to the Christians in Philippi, but as we fast forward to AD 68, I can't help but believe that when Paul was beheaded and martyred for the faith, when he made that ultimate step of obedience in giving of himself and his life for the gospel, I cannot help to think, but he had his mind and his heart on the example of Jesus. As Jesus humbled himself, not only in ministry, but even to the point of death, so did Paul. I enjoyed so much last night having a couple of hours of fellowship with our interim president, Dr. Jeff Bingham. There's so much to be impressed about Dr. Bingham in such a short time of knowing him, his intellect, his astuteness. Let me tell you something, his love for you, the students of this seminary. But I'll tell you the thing that just really jumps off the page at me and to me, and that is his humility. A man of humility, a man of degree, a man of academic prowess, and yet a man who obviously serves the Lord and puts others first. I believe he has been inspired by the same one with whom Paul was inspired, his master, the Lord Jesus. Thank God for a man like Dr. Bingham who serves humbly. But Paul also served God and ministered to others passionately. In verse 19, Paul said that he not only served with humility, but he added with tears. What was Paul saying? He was saying, listen, that his passion was so intense at times in serving the Lord and ministering to others that he was moved to tears. In 2 Corinthians 2, we know that Paul wept over the condition of weak and struggling and sinning Christians. We know even later in this same chapter of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 31, Paul reminded the church leaders in Ephesus that for 3 years he had ministered to them and he had warned them about false teachers and false teaching with tears, he said. In Philippians 3:18, Paul wept. What did he weep over? He wept over the fact that there are still many in this world who are unsaved and live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Could I ask you this morning, when was the last time you wept over the condition of a weak and struggling, sinning Christian? When was the last time you shed tears over a friend who is unsaved? Maybe someone you're working with now as you're struggling to make a living and to get through school and you're surrounded by men and women maybe who are lost. When was the last time that your passion for the gospel and your passion for their lostness brought you to a place of prayerful tears? When was the last time that you wept over the fact that so many in our day, just as in Paul's day, are being deceived by false teachers and false teaching? When was the last time that your passion for ministry brought you to a place of tears? Paul served God humbly. He served him passionately, but Paul also served God sacrificially. Sacrificially. If you go back to verse 19, Paul described his suffering in Ephesus in this way. He described it as the trials that came to him through the plot of the Jews. Luke said these trials, these difficulties that Paul faced in Ephesus came through this plotting of the Jews. And of course, this was just one of many, many examples of how Paul, through his Christian life and ministry, faced difficulty and challenge and opposition and even adversary. You know, it seems to me somewhat ironic that too often I believe that we as Christians and as churches, possibly even as a denomination, we have been guilty of evaluating ministry in terms of success. Stay with me. You know what I'm talking about. Personal success, numerical success, denominational success. But there is every evidence that reveals to us that evidently Paul evaluated and measured ministry not in terms of success as we understand it, but in terms of sacrifice, service. even suffering. That's a foreign concept to most of us. And I'm convinced that one of our problems in grasping this truth as Christians who have experienced and lived our Christian life in the context of American culture is that the truth of the matter is most of us, even as believers, we know nothing truly about suffering or even sacrifice when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to issue a warning today. I believe our days of ease and comfort as Christians are quickly coming to an end. Some of us probably need to be reminded that we as Christians in America only represent about 5% of the world's Christian population. Isn't it amazing how we think that Christianity has to be, must be, consistent with our experience of Christianity in the brief 200 plus years of our existence here in America? And yet most of us have no idea, unless we have traveled, unless we have moved. And I would just say to you, any opportunity you have to travel to other parts of the world, to go on a mission team or mission trip through the seminary here or through your church or whatever, you need to get outside the walls of this nation, and you need to go and fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ in other places around the world, and you will quickly realize and learn that many, if not most, of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they know exactly what Paul is talking about. They don't measure ministry in terms of success. Their ministry and their lives are measured in terms of sacrifice, service, suffering for the cause of Christ. I'd like to just encourage you by warning you that if you, for some reason, are under the illusion that accepting a call of God into ministry, no matter where that may be for you, no matter what that ministry may be, whether you're a man or a woman or wherever God may send you, I want you to understand today that there are no easy places of ministry. Ministry is not some cush fallback calling. Ministry is a calling of God for us to serve Him and to serve others. And I suspect that some of you in this room who are just beginning your journey in Christian ministry, some of you will more than likely experience similar suffering and sacrifice as many believers have around the globe. Even maybe as Paul experienced in the first century. G. Campbell Morgan, who of course was that great British pastor and teacher who lived from the mid-19th century to the mid-20th century, on one occasion he was speaking to a group of pastors, and here's what he said. He said a very sobering thing. He said, if you are facing no opposition in the place where you're serving, you're probably serving in the wrong place. You see, he understood that serving Christ comes at a cost. He understood being faithful comes at a cost. He understood that finishing strong always comes with a cost. And that's why Paul served faithfully, humbly, passionately, and sacrificially. Second, I need to move on. Finishing strong will require also fervent strength and courage. Paul continued his comments in verses 20 and 21 by saying that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house, that is, privately. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear what Paul was saying? He was saying, listen, I didn't waver. That term shrink back there literally means to withhold or to shrink. In other words, it means that he did not cower, he did not hold back, he did not waver in anything that God put on his heart to share with those who were believers, and in sharing the gospel both publicly and privately, he said, I preached repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. I want to assure you today that preaching and teaching fervently the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus requires divine strength and courage. And I want to encourage you, whatever your calling may be, as you preach and as you teach and as you proclaim the gospel and as you proclaim the Word of God, do so by not wavering. Preach and teach what people need to hear, not always what people want to hear. Preach with fervency. In love, the truth of the gospel. That's why Paul issued this well-known admonition in the very last letter that he wrote to Timothy. He said, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come. And might I add a parenthesis? And has come to our culture. A time will come when men, that is, people, will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. Can I ask you something today? Are we living in such a day? Oh my, do you guys amen anything? Are you in agreement with that? Hey, I know you're kind of sheltered right now. I remember those days 35 plus years ago. I remember how sheltered I feel, but I'm telling you something, folk. People are having a difficult time today enduring sound doctrine. Turning to myths, turning to that which is more appealing. I was having lunch with a good friend yesterday when I arrived here, who we've been friends since high school. He's served in Texas for all of these years, and so we just got together for lunch, and we were discussing the tension that we feel in ministry between remaining relevant and staying true to the full counsel and gospel of God. Any of you feel that tension from time to time? We're living in it. He said something to me that I'd never quite thought about, in a way that I'd never quite considered it. He said, Gil, I'm not sure that the correct question is, how do we remain relevant in the world while trying to stay true to the gospel? He said, I know that that is the question. That's the question that everybody is asking. But he said, I happen to think there's another question that maybe is more important. Well, now he had my attention. I said, what is that? He said, the question is not how do we remain relevant to the world while being faithful to the gospel. The question is, how do we remain relevant to the kingdom of God while being faithful to the gospel? I'm still chewing on. But I thought, you know what? He's got something. He followed it up by saying, he's saying, where did you ever in Scripture find a basis for being more concerned about being relevant to the world then you are relevant to the kingdom as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now listen, please don't turn this off, okay? I'm telling you, I'm chewing on this as well. But some of us need to hear this. Listen. I understand that we need to be relevant. But please accept this word of caution. And that is, please don't ever make your priority in ministry. Don't make being relevant to the world your first and all in all priority. There are going to be some times where it will be impossible for you to be relevant to the world, to appeal to the world, if you are remaining true to the Word of God. That doesn't mean we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we don't serve them. But dear folk, I don't believe our priority is to try to be relevant to the world. I don't believe our priority is to try to look like citizens of the world when in reality we're citizens of another kingdom and another world. And I'll tell you what, if we will live like citizens of the kingdom, we'll be different, and there will be a sense of what's going on with those people. What's different about them? I've been around and I've been down the road maybe a little bit further than some of you, not as far as others of you in this room, but I have a great concern in my own heart at this juncture in my ministry. Have we gone too far in trying to appeal to the world, even for the sake of the gospel? I have four grandchildren. They are ages 6, 5, 4, and 3. Stair step. Love them all right? And I go on dates with my little 6-year-old granddaughter every chance I get. And about a week and a half ago, Harper and I were on a date together. She was sitting in the back seat in her booster chair, and I'm driving. And all of a sudden, as I do from time to time, I just said, "Hey, Harper, how much does Key love you?" That's what she calls me, Key. And she kind of rolled her eyes and she said, "Oh, Key, you love me this much." I said, I do. And then all of a sudden from the back seat, I heard her say, "But Key, you love Jesus more than you love me, don't you?" Now, if you're not a grandparent, you can't really understand yet how that might put you in an awkward spot. I don't want my 6-year-old to think that I do anything but just love her as much as I can love her. But as I thought in that quick moment, I had to respond. I thought, here's a moment to affirm a teaching that at 6 years of age she gets. This is what I think some of us don't get. As much as I love Harper, I said to her, "Harper, you're right. As much as I love you, and as much as I love Lawson, your brother, and as much as I love Wyatt and Mally Gray, and as much as I love Gran, and as much as I love your mom and dad, yeah, I love Jesus more." She said, "Key," now get this. She said, "Key, you're right. Because we're supposed to love Jesus more than we love anybody." Gives me chills to this moment. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but take it to heart. Sometimes I think, whether we intentionally do it or not, I'm not so sure that we don't present the perception that we love the world and that we love the lost more than we love Jesus. Are we to love the lost? Absolutely. Are we to love the lost more than we love Jesus so that we would compromise anything for the sake of winning the lost? I don't think so. Finishing strong also will require fixed single-mindedness. In verses 22 and 23, Paul says, and now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in town after town, the Holy Spirit keeps telling me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. Paul was just simply saying, listen, I am bound and compelled to finish strong here, even though I know the Holy Spirit has said, when I get to Jerusalem, I have nothing but problems and challenges in front of me. Reminds me of something Luke recorded about Jesus, not here in Acts, but of course in his gospel, when he said in Luke 9:51, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Even though Jesus knew that in order to finish strong that which God had sent him here to do, he would face death on a cross, Jesus, with single-mindedness, fixed his attention on finishing the course. And so did Paul. That's why Paul said in verse 24 of our text, but I count my life of no value. I count my life in this world of no value to myself. Why? So that I may finish my course. The purpose that God has for me, the life that he's given me here, and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. That's the only reason we exist. It's not about us. It's about serving God and loving others. Living for Jesus, no matter the cost. And finally, finishing strong will require firm safeguards. Now, I know our time is gone, but just hear me real quickly. I don't want to finish up, but I don't want you to miss this. In verse 28, if you look at it, Paul says, he begins by saying, be on guard for yourselves. All you Greek students know that the word he uses there is proseko, which literally means to hold to. And Paul uses it here in reference to turning one's mind, turning one's attention to something by being on guard against it. If you intend to finish strong, you will have to build some firm safeguards in your life. I never will forget, just a few years ago, a man who had served God faithfully for more than 45 years as a pastor. Yes, by the standards by which we sometimes measure things, he was a very successful pastor. He pastored a very large church. I'd admired him for many years, still do, love him. He was almost like a father in the ministry to me. But I never will forget the night that he was sitting in my car in the driveway of my house in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. He and his wife had come to visit with Sharon and me. And he shared, with tears rolling down his eyes, he said, Gil, for more than 40 years, I ran the ball of ministry faithfully. I pushed toward the finish line. I pushed toward the goal line and dropped the ball at the goal line. You see, for more than 40 years he had served, and his ministry ended tragically in moral failure. You ever seen a football player running wide open to the end zone, only to get right to the goal line and somebody hits the ball, punches the ball, gets it away? Or even worse yet, they drop the ball for whatever, you know, instead of taking two or three more steps and crossing the finish line, they drop the ball right before they get. You ever seen that? Sure you have. How many men and women today involved in Christian ministry have carried the ball only to fumble on the goal line? You say, how did that happen? See, right now, I know you're not thinking about that. I get it. I've been right where you are. But let me tell you how it happens. It happens when we fail to build, to establish safeguards. If you want to finish strong, you better safeguard your thought life. You better be careful about what you allow to influence your thinking and your mind. If you want to finish strong, you better safeguard your home life, your marriage, your family. If you want to finish strong, you better safeguard your social life. Offline and online. If you want to finish strong, you best safeguard your spiritual life. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, above all else, guard, safeguard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. You're going to learn a lot of things during your days at Southwestern Seminary. You're going to assemble an important tool bag that will assist you in whatever ministry God puts you in. But I want to tell you something. These are the days. This is the time. If you have not already done so, you better safeguard your ministry. You better learn how to build defenses. You better learn how to safeguard your thought life. You better learn how to safeguard your home life. You better learn how to safeguard your social life. And you certainly better learn how to safeguard your spiritual life. Because all of the academic knowledge and intelligence in the world will not help you finish strong if you neglect to safeguard those things. You want to finish strong? The way to finish strong is to live faithfully one day at a time. For all the days that God gives you. Would you pray with me just for a moment? Father, today I'm so humbled by the opportunity to stand before these incredible men and women whom you have called in special and varied ways to serve you. And Lord, I pray that, Father, as we have turned to your word and turned to one of your servants, Paul, to learn how we might effectively not only live for you today, but to live for you over the long haul, to serve you faithfully, humbly, passionately, wisely, effectively, even sacrificially. Lord, our prayer is live your life through us. Because God in the flesh, we can't finish strong. We can't even start strong in and of ourselves. So Holy Spirit, we surrender and submit to you. And we invite you today to live the life of Christ through us, speak through us, study through us, love through us, demonstrate your patience through us, your kindness and your gentleness through us today. God, that we might glorify you and finish strong for the sake of the kingdom. And we will be careful to give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. McKee, thank you for your ministry to us today. Thank you for teaching us how to finish strong. Let's pray together. Father, by your Spirit, help us to finish well. Let us love one another. Perfect your love in us. Move us to love because you first loved us. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.